Let's open up to Revelation chapter 12. And on Mother's Day, we started on Mother's Day, the woman, the child, and the dragon. And we get part two today. So we'll finish the chapter. We'll review a little bit. We'll pull up verse one if you weren't here last week. And our goal is to get to the second half of the chapter now. But a great sign, this is such a formative chapter that if you're going to understand the world we live in, the times we live in, you need to understand this chapter. A great sign, we learn just tremendous significance as this great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And, you know, the Catholic Church for centuries is really a testimony of drifting away from the Word of God to the point that they've made Mary the Queen of Heaven. And when that's your theology, it's just the most natural thing. You read this, you go, well, that's Mary. But when you read the Bible, you don't come to the conclusion that Mary's the Queen of Heaven. And when you come to the Bible tells us who this woman is. The woman is, and it's important to get this right, is the nation of Israel. And we learned that in Genesis 37, 9 to 10, we saw last week that Joseph had a dream where Jacob was the sun, his mom Rachel was the moon, the 12 children, the 12 tribes of Israel are the stars. So you can't be a Bible-believing student and come to the conclusion that this woman is anything other than Israel. And verse 2, we read, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And so this is really the history of the nation of Israel, the labor, the pain. But the child Jesus, the Messiah, was born coming from the Jewish people. And we said last week, the Jewish people, we're so grateful to them. Anyone who has a Bible, because the Bible came through the Jewish people. And our Messiah is Jewish. And the 12 apostles are Jewish. There's nothing but, the New Testament leaves you with nothing but gratitude for the Jewish people. But the book of Revelation chapter 12 really gives us some insight into the spiritual realm. Because we read in verse 3 by way of review, I think we made it to verse 11 last week. So review until verse 11. Another sign, great significance, appeared in heaven. Behold, a great, fiery, red, grotesque dragon. And we learn that this is Lucifer, the light bearer, the angelic being that has fallen and now still very great and strong. He's murderous, is the fiery red, having seven heads. He's very intelligent, very strategic. 10 horns, we learned last week, was very powerful, and 7 diadems or crowns. We talked about his reign last week. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and thus we understand, you can go back that one verse, and thus we understand the origin of what the Bible calls fallen angels or evil spirits, demons, principalities, which means rankings of demons, powers. The New Testament calls them spiritual hosts of wickedness or spiritual armies. And so we read, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So just by way of review, we just talked about understanding the Bible, like Cain murdered Abel, the first shepherd of the Bible. This was satanic, and probably the devil threatened that this was the child. Pharaoh murdered the babies when Moses was being born. Again, this is our commentary, the dragon standing there waiting to devour the Savior so he can't save the world. Haman in the book of Esther just was a kind of a blanket effort to just annihilate all the Jewish people. Why would that be happening in history that people want to annihilate these people, every man, woman, and child? Well, we're learning that the devil stood before the woman wanting to kill her child. And of course, our Christmas story, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod found out the timing. He just had all the babies murdered in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, right? It's our verse that we're reading, that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour. So this is who Satan is. He's a devourer. He comes to destroy, to devour her child. And this is, I think, even something so sick about our foe, is he has an appetite for children especially. In our world, there's just when the veil is torn back, you see there's tremendous spiritual darkness against children. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule or shepherd. This is quoting Psalm 2, by the way. I put that in our notes. She bore a male child who was to rule or shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. You go, wow, Jesus coming to rule with a rod. That seems kind of harsh. And it's because Psalm 2 tells us the world doesn't want to be ruled by Jesus. The world doesn't want God's rules or morality or absolutes. And they rebel against God. And Psalm 2 says God's on his throne laughing at the world rebelling against him, because his kingdom is coming, a rod of iron. It could be a staff of iron or a scepter of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So God's plan, I want you to hear this. God's plan was not thwarted by the devil, but it was opposed. Satan is an opposer. He opposes the people of God. He is a hinderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He stands against, and in a very real way, the Bible pulls back the veil that we realize there's an invisible war going on. But in the end, God's the story of the message of the book of Revelation is God's plans are not going to be thwarted. Verse 5 brings us through. Jesus did come. He did die for the sins of the world. He did rise again the third day. He did ascend. He's on the throne in heaven. His reign is coming. He's taken back the title deed of the earth, Revelation chapter 5. And so that's where this verse brings us up to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 6 to 19 is this final seven-year period. We'll talk about it. We'll bring some pictures up. The final seven-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel. But let's read in the next verse. In this final seven-year period now, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. The future, Israel is going to flee into the wilderness where she, and Jesus talked about Israel fleeing. We're going to read that reference. Where she has a place prepared by God, and they, we don't know who they are, should feed her 1,260 days. So this is a real key reference, because the Bible talks about this final seven-year period broken up. Daniel prophesies of it being broken up into 2 3.5-year periods. And this is what we're reading about, is the second 3.5-year period. And in the very middle of that 7-year period, as you start to understand Bible prophecy, as you understand the book of Revelation, as you understand Jesus taught on the end times called the Olivet Discourse, we learn about what takes place in the middle is this abomination of desolation, where the coming world leader, by the way, that starts next week. Chapter 13 is all about the Antichrist. You're going to learn everything the Bible has to say about the Antichrist starting next week. But he's going to go into this newly built third temple, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. You know, Satan wanted to be, he fell because he wanted to be worshiped like God is worshiped. And that's going to be the abomination that causes tremendous judgment to be poured out on planet Earth. And we'll just bring up that picture of that coming third temple. This is chapter 11. Revelation places this temple right in the very middle, just like Daniel the prophet places it in the middle of the coming final 7-year period. And this is a rendering of what it might be describing in Revelation 11, a third temple, but don't measure the outer courtyard because it's been given to the Gentiles, and that's where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is presently. And I want you to bring up the Olivet Discourse where we listen to Jesus teach on the end times. And we'll just read a brief portion of it. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, you're like, yeah, I don't have any idea what that is even talking about. I'm reading my New Testament, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. If you're reading your New Testament, Jesus expects you to know the book of Daniel. He expects you to know Daniel chapter 9, that there's 70 weeks. The first 69 are fulfilled in Jesus coming on Palm Sunday. We talked about this on Palm Sunday. And there's one final 7-year period left. And Jesus expects you to understand that and what's going to happen in the middle of that 7-year period. Daniel tells us there's going to be the abomination of desolation. And this is what Jesus says we're to do when that happens. Let those who are in Judea, that's Israel, that's Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. So we're going to go back in a minute in Revelation. That's what's happening. The abomination of desolation has taken place, and the Jewish people are fleeing. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And you know, we read that in our Western world, and we go, housetop? What are people doing up on the housetop? Well, when you go to the Israel, everyone is on their housetop. What is our backyards is their housetop. And you're there and you're like, oh, it totally makes sense. Let those who are on the housetop, you know, you see the kids playing and riding bikes and the laundry's hanging on the housetops. It's like their backyard. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe, that's what we're reading about, this third woe. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Boy, you don't want to be in that state when it's time to flee. And this is so insightful. Pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. Why would the church be praying that this doesn't happen on the Sabbath? You say, well, this isn't to the church. That's correct. This is to the Jewish people. There is no instruction for the church when this happens because the church isn't here on earth. The church is at home in heaven. And this is the warning to the Jewish people. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Some people try to make the book of Revelation all fulfilled in history, but it's very difficult to make this fulfilled in history. This hasn't happened yet. And we'll go back to our verse, Revelation 6, 12, 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Now, we're going to keep reading, and a little later in the chapter, we're going to get more detail on this fleeing. So in verse 14, we'll come back to this story. But we're still reviewing, and war broke out in heaven after this abomination of desolation. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Michael and the 2/3 of the angels defeat Lucifer. And verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. And this was our study last week. And these verses are so big. This was as far as we made it last week and to verse 11. The great dragon was cast out. It's such an important verse to understand who our enemy is. He's the serpent of old. He's the devil. And Satan, he deceives the whole world. He's going to deceive the whole world to follow a false Christ in the end times. Our world's being set up for that. He was cast to the earth. A future event is coming where Satan's going to be cast out of heaven. We talked about that last week. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And this is where we left off last week, verse 11. Such a big verse, if you weren't here last week to hear it. And how is the devil overcome? They overcame him by three things. The blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Our testimonies are so powerful. And they did not love their lives unto death. They were willing to die for Jesus. That's a church that can't be stopped. That's a victorious church. And that's where we left off last week. So let's finish the chapter, verse 12. Now, if you didn't hear that last week, you can hear how big that is that you understand that. So just go back and listen last week. And then verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Heaven is just going to rejoice because Satan's been kicked out. Woe to the inhabitants. This is the third woe, chapter 8. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, 8:13. And this is that third woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Translated in modern vernacular, he is pissed off. He had tremendous rage and anger. Why is he so angry? He knows that he has a short time. What's going to happen after a short time? We're going to learn in Revelation 20:10, the devil, the unholy trinity, the devil, the antichrist, and the false prophet are going to be thrown in the lake of fire, an eternal destination. And he knows it. He knows his time is short, so he's just got all this wrath, all this rage, all this anger. By the way, I'm going to pull up Matthew 25. I think it's a super pertinent verse as we're just stopping here. Pause for a minute. When Jesus judges the nations, he'll say to those on his left, on his right, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that going to be wonderful to hear those words? Well done. Enter the joy of your Lord. Enter the kingdom, Jesus says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then it's hard to imagine those on his left hand are going to hear the words, depart from me. Couple different verses being put together. He's going to say to them, I never knew you. They're going to say to him, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who. And then he says, in your life, you practiced sin. That became the evidence that you never knew me. If you know the Lord, you may struggle with sin, fall into sin, stumble, but you don't practice sin. And these that practice sin, they're going to hear those words, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. And it's a powerful verse because it was never prepared for man. Eternal fire was never prepared for man. It's such a hard concept to digest, but as we put all the pieces together, we've got to understand God never intended this for man. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, that you would never have to be separated from God for eternity in this type of setting that was intended only for the devil and his angels. So we'll just comment on that. But then verse 13, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. So it's incredibly insightful in these days that we're living in. And we see here that nothing causes Satan more rage, hatred, anger than Israel. He is just just raging against Israel because Israel brought forth the child, the Messiah. And so he knows his time is short. He's just filled with wrath. Who does he hate more than anyone else? Israel. Why? Because they brought the Messiah who defeated him at the cross, who saved the world. And he knows his time's short and he just hates them. And just filled with rage, he persecutes the woman. Now that's so interesting in our day and age. Because something is shifting in the world. Something is happening. Only a couple decades ago, and the world just felt such empathy for Israel. There was such favor for Israel. People recognize what they've been through. People just rejoice that they survived the horror of annihilation. And we're coming back as a people, but that's all changing. It's changing like most of us never thought we'd see in our lifetime, where anti-Semitism is just rising in the world. There is just this growing hatred for Israel. The beginning of what we're reading about, it's really a satanic persecution. And I think that's important to understand that the world we're living in, that's what we're beginning to see, that we, social media can be so powerful, and there's a very strong move in social media. There's a very strong move in the church to believe that God is done with Israel and that the church has taken the place of Israel. But the testimony of Scripture doesn't teach that. There might be some scriptures that could lead you to start to go down that path, but the whole of Scripture does not teach that. The whole of Scripture teaches that God is not done with Israel. In fact, that's what our chapter is about. In the last days, they're going to flee, and we're going to read more about God helping them. He's not done with Israel. Now, if you didn't get to hear chapter 6, because our messages are kind of in blocks, that was the message where we did the whole presentation of God is not done with Israel. You might want to go back and listen to that to put these pieces together, because we're not going to recover all that. But what we are looking at is a dragon that is filled with hatred for Israel. And in the last days, he's going to persecute this woman because she gave birth to the child. So even in the last couple hundred years of history, when you look back at Hitler, filled with this hatred for a race of people and making it his mission to annihilate them, to build ovens and to burn them to ashes so that the earth would be free of the presence of any Jewish people. When you look at that type of rage, that type of hatred, even someone who doesn't understand the Bible can't really conclude that that's just human. But that's not just human hatred. And the Bible reveals that that's the correct conclusion. This is not just a human rage, a human hatred. What we see is it's a spiritual hatred. It's an invisible world that's being unveiled to us. And in the years following Hitler, the names have changed. The last 50 years or so. But the rage and the hatred toward Israel is the same. It's just different names. It's this different invisible world that is just raging against the woman that gave the world the Messiah. And when you look at what's happening around Israel, when you pull, I'll just pull up Iran the last 40 years. Their purpose for existence to annihilate Israel. One goal, to see Israel cease to exist. Right, when you and their leaders over the years, as you listen to leader after leader call for the eradication of the race of Jewish people, you see it's not just a human hatred, it's really a spiritual hatred. And Israel, not only is Iran, but we bring up the slide of Hezbollah to the north. You know, I've taken 17 trips to Israel. Every one of those 17 trips, there were 150,000 rockets pointed at Israel. I knew that. All 17 trips, I knew that. An enemy to their north that has one purpose for existing, a terrorist entity called Hezbollah that lives to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. Of course, we're seeing a time that Israel has fought back against that, and they've reduced that to almost nothing now, that there's almost nothing to the north. Probably in our next months and years, we're going to see that eradicated, that threat to the north. Presently, we're seeing that Iran against Israel. You look at Iran's reach, they're funding Hezbollah. Bring up the flag of Yemen. This is the Houthis. And their flag has these words written on it, a green flag, the separate flag than what you see here, but it has the words, death to America on their flag. Death to Israel, curse on the Jews. This is their flag. This is why we exist, to see death to Israel. And you realize that it's more than just human hatred. It's a spiritual hatred. It's the devil that is filled with this rage. Susie and I were there on October 7th when 1,200 Jewish people, when Hamas from the Gaza Strip, another terrorist group that has wanted to see Israel eradicated, annihilated, and they broke in and took they murdered 1,200 people, took 250 people hostages, but they didn't just take them hostage. What they did to those people is, I probably don't recommend that you read it. It just came out. It's called Silenced No More. It's evil on a level that it's not healthy even to read what they did to those poor people. And the conclusion is, I read it like, it's not human hatred. Humans don't torture and molest and rape the way these people were tortured and raped and molested. It's spiritual. That's what Revelation is showing us, that it's a spiritual hatred for this nation that brought the Messiah. Satan hates Israel. It's a spiritual war that we're living in. He hates the birth of the Messiah. He hates the cross and resurrection of the Messiah. So that was our message last week, that his attack on you is nonstop. Let's just set the cross aside and you approach God without the cross, and I'll just condemn you to a pulp if I can get you to believe that lie that Jesus never died and resurrected for you. He hates the cross. It's audacious of him that he can get away with getting us to approach God without the cross and just be so beat up and so condemned. And that was our study last week, that we would not be fooled, but we would stand in the blood of the Lamb, that our testimony would be on our lips to help others have that victory, that we would have the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus even unto death. And not only does Satan hate Israel, the birth of the Messiah, the cross and the resurrection, but I think you need to understand this. He hates God's future plan for Israel. He hates it. And we read in verse 13, now when the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And again, I think we're seeing a persecution that is just begun. It's going to get darker and darker. Verse 14, but the woman, so here's that back to, further commentary on what we read earlier. It gives us more details. But the woman, God is not done with this woman. Even though she's persecuted in the last times, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished a time, which is a year, and times, which is 2 years, and a half a time. Again, the last three and a half years of the tribulation from the presence of the serpent. And go back a slide where we read the woman was given two wings. And you know, as I'm trying to interpret the Bible, she's given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly. And you're just trying to understand, what is this teaching? What are these two wings? Is it a modern airlift? Is she a modern airlift saves her? The two wings of a great eagle, and you could bring up that picture. What is the image of the United States? You know, some read this and they see our connection with Israel, and they think most certainly this, you know, it could be that this relationship with the United States, that United States is going to help Israel in the future and this time. It's possible, but let's go back to the text. Just back to the one text back. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to her place in the wilderness. God is not done with Israel. There is a future for Israel that the book of Revelation tells us about. And God's protecting her for this future. And, you know, there is a verse in the Old Testament that causes me, as much as that, I guess it's a possibility that America would come to Israel's aid in the last days. We can't rule it out. But when I think of knowing the whole Bible, this verse comes to mind, Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. And I brought you to myself. I think when you know the whole of Scripture, it's probably not talking about an airlift. Probably not talking about America. It's probably talking about the same thing he did when he led them out of captivity in Egypt. I bore you. And by the way, there's such a tenderness about this text, kind of a study within a study. God carried them is what bore means. When they were in such a time of hostility and such a time of satanic oppression and slavery, and God was bringing them out of the slavery, they came to the end of themselves and they weren't able in their own strength to continue. Such a message there. It's who God is. It's such a message of God is a God who carries us when we can't go on. That's who God is. When we are at these dark, low places, and I just can't help but to believe that for someone, there's just a word here for you that when you find yourself in these dark, low places where the words even come out of your mouth, I can't make it, Lord. I can't go on. I don't have the strength. God's a God who carries us. We wait on him. So Isaiah 40 says, and you mount up with these wings like eagles. He causes you to soar where humanly you can't go. I don't have the verse up there, but another one of my favorites is he says, it's in Deuteronomy 1. I think it's Deuteronomy 1:31. He says, when you came out of Egypt, he says, you know how I carried you as a man carries his son when they couldn't go on. I love that verse. That's who God is. He like a parent, just when the kids can't go anymore, the parent scoops them up and takes them through that season that they're not able to make it through. They don't have the strength to keep going. I think there's the larger study, but I just think, I can sense God's heart for someone. Like, that's who God is. He'll carry you. And that's what we're reading about here, that the woman, let's go verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness for that 3.5 year period of time from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15, and so the serpent spewed, vomited water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. You say, okay, Rob, book of Revelation, how do you understand these things? Well, we do the best we can, right? The serpent, we know who the serpent is. We understand what's going on. The woman is, the abomination of desolation has taken place. Jesus told them when that happens, they're to flee. The serpent is pursuing Israel. He hates Israel. He wants to annihilate Israel. God's word says that God has a future for Israel. He's opposing that. Everything we're reading about is the devil opposes. And that translates over into our lives too, because, you know, Susie and I have been here 30 years. You know, everything that's been accomplished here, the devil has opposed. There is nothing but constant opposition and hindrance to us being the church, for you being the person that God wants you to be. It's an invisible world that the scriptures open our eyes to. There's a devil that doesn't want us to know about the blood. There's a devil that doesn't want you to speak. Shh, stay quiet. There's a devil that doesn't want you to have the power of the Holy Spirit, that nothing will cause you to stop doing what God is asking you to do. And the serpent spewed this water out of his mouth. What is the water out of his mouth? Something is coming out of his mouth. Something verbal, perhaps. Some type of hatred, some type of propaganda that just floods out of the serpent's mouth that perhaps translates into the world pursuing the woman. You know, you think of Hitler and the propaganda that came out of that man's mouth that led to the armies rounding up the Jews. And some type of propaganda is coming out of his mouth like a flood. A flood is dangerous. A flood is powerful. A flood destroys. A flood annihilates. And his heart is to annihilate the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Someone who's carried away by the flood, these scenes are graphic, and they describe death, destruction, annihilation, removal. Verse 16, but, such a big message in the Bible, but God. You say, Rob, it doesn't say but God, it says but the earth. Yeah, but read it. It's but God. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Like God's plan for Israel will not be thwarted. And, you know, when you read your Bible, you think of like there's the story of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they came against Moses, but God, the earth opened up and swallowed them, number 16. Even the Exodus from Egypt, when they went across the Red Sea and the sea parted, the sea then closed in on Pharaoh and all of his armies. And on the other side, Miriam with a tambourine led the women singing responsively to the men, and they sang about how the earth opened and swallowed up Pharaoh and his armies. And in a very kind of similar way of the Exodus, He will not allow his plans to be thwarted, and the earth opens up and swallows the armies, perhaps, that are coming after this woman. And then, verse 17, the last verse of our chapter, and the dragon was enraged. This is how the 7 years is going to finish up. He knows his time is short. He hates Israel. He hates that the Messiah has come into the world. He hates that God has a future for Israel. He's furious. That word enraged even means that he's going to turn violent. So often, things that are inspired by the devil, they turn violent. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Something is happening in the offspring of this woman. They're starting to turn to Christ. And the devil is furious that Israel is going to embrace the benefits of the Messiah, the woman he hates. And I'm just going to finish with a couple of verses that can help you understand the whole picture. Just we'll put them up here. We won't spend a long time on them, but Jeremiah 37, in all history, there has never been such a time of terror of what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. It's prophesied. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Never in history has it been like this, but he, Jacob, is going to be saved out of it. In the end, they're going to start turning to faith in Christ. Listen to the book of Romans, chapter 11. I'm just going to read some key verses. You read chapter 11, it's all about God is not done with Israel. The gospel came to Israel first. They rejected it. The gospel went to the Gentiles. The church was born. Once the church, the full number of Gentiles comes in, God's going to start working in Israel again, and Israel is going to be saved. Let's read it. Romans 11, 1. Paul says, I say, has God cast away his people, Israel? Certainly not. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. That's the wrong conclusion. Verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened, in part to Israel, some Jews believe, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so Israel will be saved. That's prophetically coming in the book of Revelation. We're reading that verse that talks about them coming through this tremendous demonic attack and beginning to turn and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just a few more verses to put it together for you. These are prophecies of what's going to happen. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And we read of God's going to pour out his spirit, and Israel, a remnant of them, is going to recognize that they crucified their Messiah. And this is one of the hardest verses to read. Because, you know, as we talk about Israel and we understand God's plan for Israel, present-day Israel is not an Israel governed by God. That doesn't make us supporters of every single thing Israel does as if, you know, they're being governed by God. They're a nation in a satanic struggle for their existence. But prophetically, the day is going to come, they're going to turn to their Messiah. And this is the hardest verse. I have such a deep love in my heart for that nation and that land. We'll be there next year. Again, our 18th trip. Hopefully in 2028, we're taking all college students. Chad and I are trying to work on that. This is the hardest verse to read of what's coming for Israel. Zechariah 13:8. It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. One-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. That's what we're reading about in Revelation 12. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, this is my God. This is who the devil is just now turning on ferociously for turning to Christ. But two-thirds of the nation is going to perish in the coming judgment. Jacob's trouble, God dealing with the nation of Israel till they turn to the Messiah. The last verse I'm going to read to you, it's a verse that it's a prophecy of the new covenant, and we are recipients of the new covenant, so it talks about our salvation, but it talks about what's going to happen in the offspring that are turning to Christ. This is finally going to be fulfilled, Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart. These prophecies haven't been fulfilled in Israel yet. I'll give you a new heart. This is a prophecy of Israel in the future. I will take out of you your stony, stubborn heart. They are such a stubborn people. I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's coming. This prophecy is of the new covenant, and we're going to celebrate that new covenant. And go back a slide. And whoever you look, go back one more slide. Whoever you are, you just need to ask, has that happened to me? Do I have a new heart? Has God taken out my stony, rock heart, stubborn heart? Because if you're saved, then God's given you a tender, responsive heart. In the next slide, and I'll put my spirit in you. Is that you? Because if that's you, we're going to celebrate this wonderful new covenant. Let's have the worship team come up. And we're going to just celebrate that new covenant. You know, I was sick. I came out sick this week. Tuesday, I went down, got back up. Wednesday, I was down all day, coughing. Thursday, I coughed so hard, I thought I was going to cough a lung out. And on Friday, I coughed so hard, and I said, Lord, when I'm coughing this hard, my voice gets so weak. I said, it's Friday. If I wake up Saturday and I'm coughing this hard, Navon's got to teach. That's where Navon lives right now. Every time I can't teach, he's like, okay, I'm ready. And I woke up Saturday, no coughing. So I'm so thankful. I really felt like God wanted me to bring this message after last week's message to finish the chapter. It's such an important message. If you're going to understand the end times, if you're going to understand the world we live in, if you're going to understand the invisible war that's going on all around us, it's such an important chapter. And let's stand up, would you? And we're going to move towards this the celebration of the new covenant, what the Lord has done in us. And we'll just, during this song, I'll invite you, if you're a partaker of the new covenant and God's taken out your stony heart and put in you a new, tender, responsive heart, I'm going to let you come get the bread and the cup, and you can celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can celebrate the body of Jesus, the Messiah, who saved you and put his spirit in. You can just celebrate that. And you can just bring a tenderness to him, how thankful you are. Let's do that now. If you're a believer, come on up and take the bread and the cup back. If you're not yet a believer, I'd like to open up communion to be a time that you say, Lord, take the stony heart out. Take this hard heart out of me. And I'd like to invite you to the communion table, and you can take the bread, you can take the cup. And before you partake, you can ask Jesus to change your heart. He will. You can ask him to fill you with his spirit. He will. You just have to be willing to repent of your sins. Lord, I don't want sin any longer. I want you. I want this new heart. I want your spirit. I want the life you have for me. And let's just hold on to the bread and the cup, and we'll all partake together as a body. The very last thing after worship, we'll partake. And as you're holding the bread and the cup, I want you to just look down at the cup. The blood. You're aware of the blood. The blood that cleanses you. The blood that makes you righteous in God's sight. So you hold, look down at the bread, look down at it, worship, but take time to look down at the bread and remember Jesus went to the cross. He took the judgment I deserve. He gave me his perfect standing, his perfect righteousness with the Father. And in this time that we're worshiping, let's just treasure our Lord, treasure what he did. Hold it close to us. Cherish it. Celebrate it. Stand in it. Just purpose. You know what? The devil's never going to draw me into a conflict where he just condemns me and condemns me and condemns me, because I've been washed by the blood. I've received the righteousness of Christ. That's never a tactic that he's going to be able to hold over me. Well, again, we'll wait to partake. We'll all partake together.